Open your Bibles, please, to the 13th Psalm. Psalm 13. And we will read the entire Psalm for our text. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Our subject in this psalm this morning is From Anxiety to Expectation, From a Sigh to a Psalm. This study deals with subjective religious experience. It deals with feelings subjectively rather than objective facts and theology. Some might object to this, that our theology determines our feelings. But the common experience of most true believers is that we do have these times of desertion of soul, when God seems to hide his face from us. Many of the Psalms in the Psalter are addressed to subjective feelings, the sensitivity of a regenerate soul for what affects us as believers, be it physical, mental, social, spiritual, or otherwise, always affects us spiritually. If we would ask a fellow believer, do you believe that God is omnipresent? He or she would say, of course. Do you believe that God is omniscient or all-knowing? Yes. Do you believe that God is omnipotent or all-powerful? Yes. Do you believe that God is immense and he fills all space? Yes. And still at the same time, this person might struggle with desertion of soul in his mind and heart. We want to speak to this spiritual phenomenon this morning. What is spiritual desertion or depression? It is the loss of the consciousness of God's presence. There are times when God seems to turn his face from us. There are times when we may pray, but our prayers are cold and unfeeling. When we're merely reciting words and reciting petitions. When our heart ought to be fervent, and yet it seems to be bereft of that spiritual life and relationship that we are to have with God as his children. The causes for this are many, but the experience is very real. All of us know, I trust, what it is to pray with coldness of heart, to pray not because we are conscious of God's presence and his smile, but because prayer is a duty. Prayer is an obligation. There are things that must be prayed for, and we gear our heart for that. But the prayers themselves are cold, and we do not have that consciousness of God's presence that we long for. This, as I said, is a matter of feeling, and many perhaps would object. But let us look then into our study. David is the most transparent person in the Word of God. We know his moods. We know his times of spiritual desertion. We know his times of exaltation in the presence of God. And many of the Psalms in the Psalter deal with this very issue because it is sensitive. We are God's children. We long and we love this consciousness of his presence, that everything is right between us and God, that we rejoice in him, that we rejoice, as it were, in the sunlight of his countenance. But at times, for various reasons, this may not be true. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said something about this psalm that is very telling. David's heart was more often out of tune than his harp. David's heart was more often out of tune than his harp. The sensitivity of the soul, that what affects us in our life, be it internal or external, always affects us spiritually in our intimate relationship with God. Feelings are an inescapable part of our Christian experience. And I want to deal with this. I want to mark our Lord's garden agony before the eve of his crucifixion. Mark chapter 14. And he, that is our Lord, went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, Peter, James, and John, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again and prayed and spake the same words. Our Lord, in his human nature, was repulsed in the utmost agony at what was coming upon him. Not only the physical suffering of the torturing and the scourging and the crucifixion, but the imputation of our sins, in which he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No one was ever as God-forsaken as our Lord with the imputation of our sins. He became everything symbolically of what God hated. In his human nature, he was repulsed by this, and it comes out in the agony of prayer. The writer of the book of Hebrews refers to this, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He was heard. He didn't escape death. With all of his suffering and agony with the imputation of our sins, he suffered it all. But God sustained him, and he was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Note the words of the Apostle Paul dealing with the sensitivity of the believer's soul. He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those who are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. The believer's soul is sensitive. And whatever area of life may be affected, socially, spiritually, religiously, in the context of God's people, whatever it is, it affects us spiritually. Consider the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, literally through the heavens into the very presence of God, Jesus, the Son of God. The emphasis here is upon His humanity. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched. This is framed in the negative for emphasis. With the feelings of our infirmities. He sympathizes with us. He knows the feelings, the inward emotions of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He did not have a sinful nature. He did not sin, but He is sympathetic to the utmost. He knows the feelings of our infirmities. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Some would translate this in the nick of time. At any time, we have a sympathetic high priest who looks God in the face, literally, and He sympathizes with us. He understands the feelings of our infirmity. Feelings have a place, then, in our Christian experience. We cannot be divorced from feelings. We cannot grow cold toward the Lord without growing cold toward others whom we profess to love in Christ. Without growing cold toward the Word of God, which is the source of our strength, or consciousness of the indwelling presence of God's Spirit. These are our sources of strength. I want to quote David Dixon, a Scottish Puritan. Trouble outward and inward, of body and spirit, fightings without and terrors within, vexations from heaven and earth, from God deserting and men pursuing, may fall upon a child of God. Our subjective Christian experience is subject to highs and lows. These things affect us spiritually in our relationship to God, and they certainly affect us in our prayers. And now a quotation from James Montgomery Boyce. As a pastor, as a result of counseling people for 2 decades in my ministry, I am convinced that a feeling of abandonment is far more common than it appears to be. You see, we usually don't talk about such things. We don't mention them to others. Perhaps we're ashamed. But is it our intimate relationship with God, especially in prayer or reading the Scriptures, that in communicating with Him, we lose the consciousness of His smile, of His countenance? We have grown cold. God seems to be remote. And it affects everything in our relationship to Him and our personal experience. Such subjective experience as overtook David is fairly common for believers, and the causes now may be many. They may be external, as David with his enemies, or they may be internal, as in times of sickness, or tragedy, ill health, or trials that affect us in our heart and soul. I want to illustrate this in the case of Job. When Job was bereft of all earthly possessions, and his children had all been killed, He bowed in faith before God. This is an astounding statement from the book of Job. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He's acknowledging the sovereign purpose and providence of God in all of these calamities that had befallen him. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who could say such a thing? That his faith was still strong after all of these things that would utterly crush us and drive us almost to madness. God would have to uphold us, and yet his faith is strong. But now he's plagued with leprosy. Death for him, as far as we know, would seem imminent. He is smitten with the worst of diseases possible. Everybody abandons him. And then finally he's utterly broken and he cries out, wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? He is addressing God. He's experiencing great desertion of soul. He does not know. He does not know what's taken place before the throne of God. He does not know the satanic assaults. But Satan is seeking to break him. All he knows is that he's experiencing desertion of soul and God has turned his countenance away. Both Old Testament saints and even those of us who live in the fullness of divine revelation as New Testament believers, with all the glorious light that we have and the promises that we have in God's Word, are still susceptible to spiritual desertion. I want to consider the promises that God has given to us, because they are often given, and oftentimes, I hate to say, in a lighthearted manner somewhat, when people are grieving. As a pastor, I must at times speak to people who are grieving, to believers, to those whom I know well and they know me. And yet in my office of pastor, I have to speak with them. And at times, the only way that I can reach them is to open the Word of God to them, beyond psychology, enabling them by God's grace, not only quoting, but opening the Word of God, commenting upon it, seeking to bring it in to the realm of their trial or the tragedy, and let them feed upon it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, your way of living, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, and he's quoting the Old Testament now, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There are five negatives here. I will never, no, never leave thee. And I will not, I will not, I will not ever forsake thee. What a promise. How could we be down at all? How could our prayers be cold? How could we lose this sense of God's countenance with such a promise? And yet it happens. Again, Romans 8:28. I give this to you literally. And we perceive by faith that to the ones loving God, all things are constantly working together for good to them that are called according to His purpose. This is the omnibus presence and promise in the New Testament. Of course, but can we claim that promise? Can we see that promise when all things are contrary and our soul is sunken? We cry out, oh God, enable me to lay hold of this. But we fail to see the light of His countenance. Again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or literally the beheading sword, the very worst that we can experience in this lifetime by the hand of men, those who would persecute us. These cannot separate us from the love of Christ. As it stands written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Absolutely not. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. The word here is in the perfect tense in the original. For I have come to this settled conclusion. Paul as a sufferer, Paul as an apostle, Paul as one who suffered beatings and imprisonment and opposition beyond anyone else in the New Testament. For I have come to this settled conclusion that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, celestial, nor depth, infernal, nor anything else in creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If all this be true, and it is, no believer should ever sink under trials. He should never give way to doubt. He should never become spiritually depressed. He should live victoriously without trial or tragedy. But such is simply not true at times. David knew this. The Apostle Paul knew this. Our Lord knew this. And we, perhaps ashamed to mention it to others, saying only perhaps, brethren, pray for me. And yet we lose the smile of God's countenance. And this is what David is experiencing here. The historical occasion for this psalm is open to discussion. The two most probable circumstances are, first, the years that David spends as a refugee, an outlaw, being haunted by King Saul, who desires to kill him. David had been anointed as king as a young boy before he slew Goliath. Early then, in his teenage years, he was anointed as king, and he would not rule over Judah until the age of 30, or over all Israel until the age of 37. For the greater part of his growing years and his adulthood, he was persecuted and pursued by King Saul. He had his enemies. He had those who would betray him to the powers that be. Or, and I believe this is closer to the issue, the circumstance may be the rebellion of Absalom, his own son, as he says, who came forth from my bowels, seeks my life. And if this is the case, then David, in his soul desertion, must contemplate the sins that brought this about. His sin with Bathsheba, his sin against Uriah the Hittite, all of these things caused a shadow to pass upon his soul so he could not enjoy the glorious countenance of a loving God. Now to an exposition of this psalm that we might open it for ourselves. Threefold. Verses 1 and 2, the first strophe, a plaintive cry at God's delay in answering his prayers, David's feeling of abandonment. Verses 3 and 4, a prayer and entreaty in distress, David's prayer for an answer. Verses 5 and 6, praise and exultation for deliverance, David's recovered trust and rejoicing. Let's open it up for a moment. Verses 1 and 2, David's question and complaint. We see this in several of his psalms. In fact, many of them, David had reason to cry out at times, Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Four times in these verses. How long? How long? How long? How long? His soul craves the glorious, sympathetic, and loving presence and countenance of God. Now in verses 3 through 4, David's cry and prayer. He cries, O Lord, my God. Only a believer can utter this. O Lord, Jehovah, the covenant God, my God, my God. This is the beginning of David's recovery. A consciousness of God's presence and His vital relationship to Him. O Lord, my God, the only true basis for prayers. Only believers can use such terms. And this becomes the turning point in David's trial. He prays for God here to enlighten his eyes. That is, to revive his soul, lest he perish. Unending trials have a tendency to wear down even the godliest. Long-term sickness, terminal illness, family tragedies, church disruption and division, all of these things have a tendency to wear us down until prayer becomes cold and at times a mere recitation of the words that ought to be spoken, but the heart is cold and we have this mysterious absence of the countenance of our Heavenly Father. Verses 5 and 6, David's song of faith. He mentions and cries out mercy. Mercy. Free grace and mercy come entirely from God. There is no argument. There's no saying, Lord, I deserve this. I deserve your presence. I deserve communion with you. Look at what I've done. Look at who I am. No, it's simply a sinner saved by grace. I look to you, O Lord. Restore me in that intimacy of fellowship that I long for with you, that consciousness of your presence that enables me, perhaps in tears of joy, to pray and commune with you. Now, in verses 5 and 6, the sigh becomes a song. And now some observations to close our study. When feelings predominate, faith may be eclipsed. Our faith is not irrational. It's grounded in the infallibility of God's Word. Faith reasons. Faith rests in the inspired Word of God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But when feelings predominate, for various reasons, faith may be eclipsed. Yet again, prolonged trials or sickness may tend to wear us down. And for the believer, this always affects us spiritually. For the mere professing Christian, for the mere church attender, for someone who's made a religious decision, but God is largely irrelevant in the rest of his or her life, they can say their prayers. I think of a beloved missionary whom we supported, and we were his home church for many years, Timothy Peach, missionary to Japan. He would write in his letters, "Don't say prayers, but pray for us." And there's a great difference between saying our prayers and praying. That is the difference that David experiences in this psalm. Again, we may be theologically preserved and logical in the abstract. Yes, I can recite the attributes of God. I have no doubt about that. But there is an emptiness in my heart and soul that I want returned to me, because the truth has become cold and God's countenance has become distant. That affects us spiritually. Again, we must take time. We must take time to give ourselves to prayer and meditation in some quiet place until our hearts and minds are taken up with God. My preference personally is to go outside late at night in the quietness, feeling and smelling the smells of night, the pasture across the road from our house, the smell of the grass, a slight evening breeze, looking up, not lately because of all the smoke from the fires. We can't even see the sun during the day most of the time, but to look up into the stars in a night and sky and just meditate on the greatness, the glory of God until prayer forms in our heart. And we think, You are the God of heaven and earth. This entire created universe exists for Your good pleasure. And Lord, You take note of me. You take note of me. And in Your word, You tell me to call You my Father. And then, with a God consciousness, we can pray, we can rejoice, we can meditate, and once again we have the smile of God's countenance. Again, it helps to consider our lives. This last week, in fact last night, looking up into the smoke, obscuring sun, moon, obscuring stars, obscuring everything. I couldn't see one star last night. The smog and the fog and everything had lifted. I could see the airplanes coming through at about 2,000 to 3,000 feet, headed into the international airport, flying over our house. But there I am. But I could smell the smells of the pasture. I could smell the smells of night. I had a cool breeze in my face. And I meditated. And I went back over my life. At age 5, I should have been killed. Coming out of a car at 40 miles an hour onto the pavement, smashing my head. I should have been killed. The time I met the great white shark at Coho Bay with blood in the water, face to face. I should have been a statistic. I should have disappeared into the deep. The time I was pulled out of 65 feet of water, blacked out, working as a diver. My line tender pulled me out, brought me back. And perhaps with every breath I draw, and thinking about this, who said, Lord, Your purpose is true in every circumstance of my life. And now I'm preparing to preach tomorrow. And to know just the consciousness of God's presence and my relationship to Him intimately is a glorious thing. And I do this whenever I can. I went back last night over my conversion experience and the glory of it and how my life was changed. These things renew us, because whatever affects us in any area of life as believers affects us spiritually. How is it, my dear friend, with you? What a strange year we have. We have the fires here in the West. We saw the sun yesterday afternoon for the first time in almost a week. The smoke was so heavy, we never saw the sun even as a red orb. We simply saw nothing. It was like an extremely heavy, foggy day, only it was smoke. This is an election year. There's hatred in our society with rioting and looting, murders for no reason at all. Lawlessness abounds. We are suffering from COVID. All of these things together. A depression has seemed to settle upon us. And yet through all of this, we can kneel in the presence of God and know the smile of His countenance and know that between our souls and God, all things are well. This is the privilege and blessedness of a believer. How is it with you? Are you a mere professing Christian? Do you pray out of duty? Do you just recite the words and say your prayers? Or do you know what it is to have the smile of God's countenance, that personal, intimate relationship with Him that is reserved for the true children of God? That's a high and holy privilege that we dare not miss. If you have mere outward religion, just a mere profession, then flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest in Him by saving faith and know that intimate relationship that David regains in this psalm, that your heart might be full to praise the Lord and anticipate the glory of full salvation. Father, we pray, blessed be your word. Glorify yourself, edify your people, and Lord, awaken and convert those who have been laboring under a mere profession of faith. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.